All right, I'll try to keep it a little short. It might go long, but if it does, no, I'm sorry. All right, Sprout, you can head downstairs. All right. All right, so I was thinking this week, I was like, man, that, you know, we sometimes like to read a lot of the New Testament, you know, and that's good, that's awesome. There's so much good news in the New Testament, but there's just something about the Old Testament, you know. There's nothing like a classic, you know, and there's so much power in the Old Testament that we sometimes miss. And this week I was reading through some passages, and I got like this new revelation, at least personally, you know, something I never saw in this passage before. And it was about the story of Saul and David, mostly Saul. But we're going to be looking into Saul's life, and we're going to be talking about Saul's syndrome. It's going to be the title of the message today. And a syndrome, who's here, who's medical here? Esther's medical. Esther, did they teach you what a syndrome is? What's a syndrome? Well, if I read it to you, it will tell me if it's correct. Yeah. It's a group of signs that are correlated with each other that point to a particular disease or disorder. Sounds about right, yeah. All right, so we're going to talk about this disorder that Saul had in his life. We're going to look through some passages, a lot of passages, actually, and we're going to start to see a group of disorders that came together. And what I want to look at specifically is the disorder of insecurity. Saul had this huge insecurity problem in his life. And insecurity is a disorder that we all deal with. It's at some level of our life. We're either born into an environment or it's something that we deal with personally through friends and the pressure of society, whatever it is. All of us at some point in our life have dealt with some kind of insecurity. So I want to jump right into the first book of Samuel. We're going to be starting at, I'm going to recap a little bit of Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, but we're going to jump into 1 Samuel 9 and kind of break down what these areas are. And also, I just wanted to mention insecurity. It's an uncertainty or anxiety about oneself. Ultimately, it's a lack of confidence. So that's, as we're reading these passages, we're going to look and try to follow Saul's story and see where in his life was he lacking confidence. And I don't know if all of you know the full story of Saul, but Saul, he ultimately came to ruin, right? He actually killed himself. He was anointed and became king of Israel, the first king of Israel. But because he had some inner issues, some inner battles that he didn't allow God to deal with, and he didn't open his heart and allow God to become Lord in his life and to deal with these insecurities and to allow God to be his security, he ultimately sacrificed his kingship. So we're going to, just recapping 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8 just talks about how Israel, out of nowhere, just starts demanding a king. So Israel, up to this point, if you read the whole story of Genesis all the way up to 1 Samuel, they didn't have a king. God was their ruler, and God led them out of Egypt. He led them into the promised land. But Israel began to kind of notice other countries around them, you know? And they started to see something. They're like, all these countries have kings, you know? And they're like, we want a king. And God, he was a little upset about this. But you know what? He was like, I'm gonna let them have their king. So God speaks to Samuel, and he brings to mind to Samuel to this new king that he has in mind for the kingdom. His name is Saul. And we're gonna start up in 1 Samuel 9, and we're gonna talk about, we're going to read and discuss how Saul came up, how he was anointed, and his first set of insecurities. Man, it is so warm in here. One second. All right. Now, verse 1, it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, and the son of Becheroth, the son of Phia, a Benjamite. Now, if, one thing to keep in mind here, the tribe of Benjamin, there was 12 tribes in the tribe of in the country of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin was the absolute lowest. And everybody saw them as the least, the smallest tribe, the least powerful tribe, the tribe that had the least say. So let's just keep that in mind as we keep reading. And it says, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than the people. So, Oleg, could you stand up? We're going to use Oleg as an example. All right, so Oleg, he's tall. Turn around. Oleg is tall. He's handsome. You know, he's a good-looking guy. He's got a good build. You know, this is like an example of Saul. Like, Saul was actually so tall that when he stood in the crowd, he was a head taller than everyone else. So he physical appearance, he was above everyone else. You know, and when a country's looking for a king, especially back then, you always wanted a king that had, you know, they got the big muscles, they're huge, because back then kings would always fight in war. And just having a big stature like that, it represented power, right? So the first king to become king of Israel had this image. He had this powerful image. He's big, buff, he's got everything going for him. Now we read later on and we get into the story of how Samuel, he begins this journey of meeting up with Saul. He gets a confirmation from God, and he says, you need to anoint this man. And let's find it here. The first response Saul has to this anointing, it's actually so funny. This guy is so big and so strong, and right away, he has this issue with his first insecurity. In verse 20, halfway down, it says, and whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not you and all of your house? And this is Samuel talking to Saul. And Saul replies, and Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribe of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families in the tribe of Israel? Why then do you speak to me like this? This right here in this scripture, this is the first passage we see of Saul's first insecurity. Like I just said, Saul, he was a good-looking guy, a tall guy, but inside he saw himself as such a measly dude. He thought he was nothing. And the main reason was because where he came from. It's crazy to think that some people that have so much going for them physically, they wage such a battle inside. So let's go over to 1 Samuel 10:1. And we're going to read about the anointing of Saul. It says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord has anointed you. Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Then you have departed from me today. You will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelcha. So now, Samuel, he anoints Saul. So Saul is given this position. And now we're going to skip down a few verses and we're going to see Samuel gathers the children of Israel. And then he's going to make the first public appearance of Saul and present Saul as the king of the children of Israel. And this is kind of funny because he gets all these people together, right? And then he calls out to Saul in the crowd. And guess what Saul ends up doing? He ends up hiding. And this is the 4 points I'm going to begin to discuss here, where we're going to discuss the insecurities that manifested because of what he had since he was growing up and how it took him down as a leader. So 1 Samuel 10:19-24. It says, but you have today rejected your God who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Mitra was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they saw him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired to the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulder upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him? Him who the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." When Samuel explained to the people the behavior of the royalty and wrote it down in a book and laid it up before the Lord. The first sign of an insecurity is when we try and hide. And this is what we see in Saul's life. Saul, because he was so insecure of where he came from, his first reaction was to hide from his calling. And this is so relevant to my life because of my insecurities of speaking in public, which you might think I'm doing all right up here maybe. I'm a little nervous. I feel like that never changes. But I remember when I first was asked to come and speak in public, and even I remember in Bible school, they're like sermon weeks coming up. I kid you not, I was planning on booking a flight back home to skip sermon week. That's how afraid I was. That's how insecure I was about standing up in front of people and just presenting something, speaking about something. And that same insecurity is what held Saul back in that moment when he was called forward before the children of Israel, right? And that's one thing we have to observe in our lives. What areas in our life are we hiding from God's call in our life because we're insecure about things that we haven't allowed God to define in our lives? So now, moving toward the second point, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 8 through 26. And we're going to talk about the second thing that leads, that insecurity leads to, and that's going to be disobedience. It says, "He also took Agag, king of Amalek, alive." Now this is this passage here talks about how God told Saul to go attack this country and destroy everything, not only just the people, but the cattle, the king, destroy everything in sight. And Saul, he listened almost all the way. So we're going to read about that here. And it says, "He took also Agag, king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and his people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And we were unwilling to destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." Now, God wasn't happy with this. God saw this, and he reached out to Samuel, and he said, "Go talk to Saul and bring up this thing that he's done that displeased me." So Samuel, he goes and meets with Saul, right? And Saul begins to almost, like, try to fake his way out of it, you know? He starts to make up some excuses. But then after talking back and forth with Samuel, he comes and reveals the truth about why he was disobedient. And as I read this, and as we get to the point, to the last point of this passage, I want us to tie it together about the same areas that we make these same excuses. And it has to do with other people. So Samuel said when he's with Saul, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribe of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, utterly destroy the sinners and Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of God? Why did you swoop down and spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice for the Lord your God in Gilgal." Skipping down to verse 24, Saul begins to make excuses about these people. And he says, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned.'" So he's admitting what he's done. "For I have transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And we could see the second thing that insecurities cause us to do. It causes us to be disobedient. And I'm sure we can all think of areas where insecurities, especially when it comes to relationships, Sometimes we get into relationships we know we aren't supposed to be in. We're being disobedient about what God is telling us to wait for and to first pursue Him, right? And we make compromises in relationships, and we could be disobedient to our parents because we don't think they know. But that's an insecurity. That's something that we're not secure in believing what the Lord has spoken over our life. And in the same way, when Saul allowed his insecurity to rule him, he began to compromise on what the people said. He began to listen to the people's voice. He was more afraid of what the people would do to him than what God had said over him. That's a scary place to be in. Now, the third point is from 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 38. And this is years down the line. This is already when David has been anointed the new king. And David comes into Saul's life. And one of the first time he comes into Saul's life is when Goliath is threatening the children of Israel. And David, he comes before Saul, and he agrees to take down Goliath. And we're going to read here quickly about one of those manifestations, again, coming forth from Saul, one of his insecurities. We're going to read starting in verse 32. From 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 38. It says, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." So right away, he sees David, he sees this young man, and he's automatically remembering how he was at a young age. He's like, you're nothing. You're a young guy. What do you know? You know, and Saul, that's his first reaction to David, because he remembers when he was a kid, when he was much younger, when he was anointed king over Israel, his first response was insecurity. So he sees David come up and stand up and say, "I'm going to take this giant." And he's like, "What do you mean you're going to take this giant? There's no way, you know?" And we continue reading. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep your father's sheep. And when the lion or bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And the uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of those, them seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.'" And it's crazy, the two different scenarios we have. We have a king who years later still is dealing with the insecurity, and we have a young man who's anointed by God, but his security is in God. And even though he's young, even though there's this big giant trying to take over the children of Israel, trying to wreak havoc in their country, he's not insecure about anything. He's so confident in the power that God has given over his life, and that he's confident that when he goes against this giant, God is with him. That is such a secure position to be in. And it's something Saul couldn't wrap his mind around. He couldn't wrap his mind around it so badly that he offered his own armor to David. And David tried it on, and he's like, "This isn't going to work for me." You know, and it's funny because Saul is all of a sudden trying to put something that he felt secure in, which was armor, and he tried to put it on David because he assumed that David would feel more secure in it. David said, "I can't even move around in this." He took it all off. He went in without any armor, and he went and just took 5 smooth stone, and he did what he was already comfortable doing, what he already was trained to do, and that was to sling slingshots. And he was very good at it. And he took down this giant. So the point that we're making for that passage is Saul's insecurity caused him to project his fears on David. That's insecurities. When we look at our own insecurities, we find ourselves not only being disobedient, not only trying to hide, but projecting our insecurities on other people. And every single one of us have been down this road at one point or another. Now the fourth point, we're going to move to 1 Samuel 18:7. And we're going to read about how the children of Israel with Saul and David, they went and fought an army, they defeated an army, and they're coming back into the city of Jerusalem. And back then, when there was victory in a battle, when you come back into a city, all the women would come out with their little tambourines, and they would run around and sing, and like just, I guess, cheerleaders is what you can call them nowadays. They're cheerleaders. So BC cheerleaders, they were doing their thing in Jerusalem as they're coming in, David and the army, and Saul. And what they're singing here, it says here in verse 6, "Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of the city of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain thousands and David 10,000s. And so these women are saying, wow, David is doing so much more than Saul. Now, don't forget, Saul still got insecurities and he's a king. Now imagine you're a king, or let's say you're the president, and you got some country boy that just did something really cool for the country. You're coming back into the country, you and this country boy, you're the president, and everybody is hyping up this guy. But you're the president, you know, that's going to stir something in you, you know? And that's what was happening with King Saul. He was coming back into the city, and everyone's giving praises to David. They said, David's killed 10,000, but Saul, 1,000. Like, what's that, you know? Even though 1,000 was a lot, you know, it's a lot more than any of us would ever do. But David was 10,000. So right away, that insecurity is just boiling inside of Saul, and it's coming up. Why? Because it was never dealt with in the first place. So Saul's insecurity led him to the jealousy of David. And this is the one that we all can connect with, is insecurity leads us to jealousy. You know, and you always know if you have insecurity in your life. If somebody rolls up on a nicer car, and there's nothing wrong with having a good car, but you get that, like, man, why does he have that? I want that. That's an insecurity. That's the root. Maybe somebody's got a better job, better education, maybe somebody's in a relationship before you are, you know, just normal life stuff, and it does something inside of you, and that's an insecurity, and it's jealousy that comes up, and it's something that's not of God, and it's something the enemy is trying to use, and the rest of these other three things that include hiding from your calling, being disobedient in order to please other people, and then projecting your fears on people, just like Saul was projecting his fears on David. Insecurities keep us from being and doing what God wants us to do. Insecurity leads us to make rash decisions, and insecurity makes us throw our fears out on other people. And now, Max, you got that picture? I'm just going to share a little bit of my own insecurity I had when I was younger. So this was my first car. I'm just going to use this example because, you know, everybody can connect with a car. I know a lot of you have seen this around town. Mike, you've seen this. Remember this car? Yeah. So this is it's older than me. It's who can guess the year? There you go. Well, these two were close. Oleg and Mark were really close. 89. You said 89? Yeah, that's a 1989 Honda Civic. So that's basically when your parents came to America, that's when that car was made. So this was my first car. This is the first car that I personally owned that I paid with my own money. As you can see, we're trying to have a good time. You don't have a truck, so you have to improvise. And the thing is, in that time of my life, I was far from God. And I had no idea what it was to allow God to be the center of my life. So I had a bunch of insecurities. One of those insecurities was what I drove. And it's so funny that the entire 2 years I had this car, I was just like, I had an image of people that drove up a nice car. I was like, why can't I have that? I work so hard, you know? Like, you start, those insecurities start manifesting within you, you know? And those insecurities drove me to do rash decisions, like the 4 points we talked about, in many different areas, not just about the car. But this is before I gave my life to Christ and allowed him to rule over my life. And when I went to Bible school, I had a turning point in my life, and I gave my life to Christ, and God began to change something in me. And it wasn't that he forcefully did it. I allowed him. I asked God to bring up areas in my life that needed healing. And one of those areas were the area of insecurity. And it was a big area because there was a lot of things I was insecure about. And a lot of times people wouldn't notice it. I walked around fairly confident, I think, maybe. And at least I thought I did. You know, I did a good job at hiding it. But deep inside, there was something that just wasn't whole. And when I allowed the Holy Spirit to come and begin to change the way I felt about things, the way I viewed life, after that, I ended up getting some nice cars, which is fine. But, you know, funny story, About a month ago, I accidentally bought a car that I didn't want to buy. It's not as old, but it's just as bad. It's a 2005 Corolla, and it's got super high mileage. I'm not even gonna say the number. You won't believe me. But it runs. And the funny thing is, for the first time in my life, I don't care. And it is so interesting to me, because a month prior, I was praying. I was like, God, like, I feel like I don't even see growth in my life sometimes. Like, things change so differently. And I was also praying about becoming more humble. So be very careful when you pray those kind of prayers. God answers. But one thing, I was like, God, like, I feel like there's, like, I've gotten to a standstill in my growth in some areas. And just shortly after, I ended up accidentally buying this car. I didn't buy it on purpose. I don't have a picture of it. You'll see me driving around in it soon. Don't worry. But this car, it was the guy that picked it up, he called me, the transporter. He's like, are you sure this is your car that you want me to pick up? I was like, yes. I explained the story. He understood. He picked it up. And when this car arrived in my house, I came home, and I looked at it. I was like, wow, that doesn't bother me at all. I feel completely secure and confident, regardless of what I'm driving in. I could care less what people think of me. Why? Because God's defined who I am. And how much he loves me, and the future he has for me. The car doesn't define who I am, you know? 5 years ago, the car defined who I was, at least I thought it did. So I thought if I drove in this, that people would look down on me. And maybe some people did, you know? Now I don't care. Back then, who knows, you know? But everybody knew Ben because he had the Civic, you know? But back then, it was just this emptiness, and so much, I projected so much hurt on people. I walked out in so much disobedience because of areas like this. You know, and I tied my insecurities to a vehicle. And now, like, God's brought healing to my heart, and I have this other car sitting at the house, but it's like that car is a representation of wholeness. The new car, well, it's not new, but the Corolla sitting in my house now is a representation of wholeness. I no longer feel insecure about this one area. I still need healing even in other areas, and the Holy Spirit's working in me actively, but this area that drowned me, I'm like so full and so satisfied. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has brought change into my life. So how do we walk in security? I believe, hands down, the number one way to walk in security in God is to be filled with the Word of God. Because just like if we look at the story of Jesus as he was tempted after fasting 40 days, the enemy came to him, you know, and you guess what he did? He made him question who he was. He made him question what he stood on. And we're going to read quick here, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. It says, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So right away, that's the devil's trying to get and see if he can displace his foundation of security. If I can get him to just step off this foundation just for a second, I can get Jesus to fall. And he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But because Jesus had the word in his heart, he replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And then the devil tries again. You always got to double tap. You got to make sure. Then he says, the devil, taking him up to the holy city, sat him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, he's questioning his identity. He's trying to see if I can get him to become insecure for just one moment. And he says, if you cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning himself. The devil taking him up the city and sat him on a pinnacle. Let me find myself here. He shall give his angels charge concerning himself, and their hands shall be bear you up, and lest at any time you bash your feet against a stone. And again, because Jesus had the word in him, because he was secure in who he was and what the Father and who the Father said he was, he replied, he said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And again, the devil's trying again. And it's like that just in our lives, you know, right? Like, if we're not secure, the devil's always coming in. Even when we are secure, the devil tries to pry in and try to get you to become unsecure again. So he brings Jesus up to this mountain and tries for a third time. And he's saying, I'll give you, if you bow to me, I'll give you the entire world. You know, it's crazy. He already had the entire world. What is there to give? So Jesus created the world. God created the world. So the devil's like trying to take, this is what insecurity is. It's a lie. You know, and what the devil was trying to do was try to lie to Jesus, just like he lied to Adam and Eve in the Bible in the beginning. They came up to the tree, and God said, you can eat of any tree. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's right. And he said, and the first thing he asked them was, did God really say? They were already in such a wonderful presence. They were in the best place they could ever be. And just because they believed that lie, just because for a moment they became insecure, like, oh, maybe we aren't gods, you know? They begin to question something. It's just like that in our lives. And all of a sudden, we begin to compromise. We begin to walk in disobedience, just like Adam and Eve did. And because they stepped into disobedience, the whole world suffered. And Jesus said to him, all these things I give thee, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. It's such a beautiful few verses about what the power of the word has. When you take this and eat it as your daily bread, when you make time to read the word and believe what it says, and you store it up in your soul, it feeds you. So that whenever the devil comes and tries to rob you of your security in God, he can't. Why? Because this is truth. You speak the truth, and nothing can go against it. A couple points I wanted to go over was, don't worry. Philippians 4:6-9 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or see in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Jeremiah 17:7-8 also says, blessed is the man who trusts in God. It's just like Jesus. He had his full trust in the Father. Nothing could shake him in that moment. And it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us, for I have a plan, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. These are all promises of God in his word to tell you, don't worry. Don't worry about what's ahead of you. Don't worry what people think of you. Think on good things. Think on the truth. Lay it up in your heart. Also, don't fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Same way Saul, he feared the opinion of people, and it led him to disobedience against God. If he only listened to God, he would have been, his whole future would have been saved. From that moment forward, because of that disobedience, he was no longer going to be king of Israel. God already had someone else in mind to be anointed as the king. And then another point is, know who you are. Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And this is an area where a lot of us, we might feel insecure, is that we might not like how we look, how we talk, how we act. There's always something we're trying to live up to, especially in an age with social media that's just trying to paint a picture and tell you what you're supposed to be. And God is just reminding us in Psalm 139:14. I'll read it again. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And the question is, do you really know that? Or is it just something you're reading because you have to read it? When you take that word and you ingest it with your spirit and you allow it to change your mindset, to renew the way you think of yourself and allow that to be your foundation. Why? Because God has promised that he's created you fearfully and wonderfully and with a purpose, and he's got a plan for you. It's just like wrapping up. I just want to use the example of Jesus. And he's the ultimate example of someone who took all security off of himself so that we could be secure, but not in ourselves, but in him. He was stripped down naked. There is nothing more vulnerable than that. And even when he could have been, he never became insecure. It's just so powerful that Jesus, dying on the cross, the ultimate representation of insecurity, who was hung naked. Imagine hanging naked in front of people, a huge crowd of people on death's row. And Jesus Christ, he never asked to be taken off the cross. He was so secure in what he was called for. He was so confident that he was going to be raised again because he was the perfect sacrifice. And Max, could you put that one line up there? I just want to leave you guys with this one line, is that we're simply called to live in security, in the security of who Jesus says we are. So the line is, we are called to live in security, not insecurely. So as you go out about your next week or whatever, and you have these thoughts that we're all going to have pop up in our minds, that whether you're scrolling through social media and you begin to compare yourself or something, you know, remind yourself of what we just read here today. Go through the Word and look for the God's promise in the Word. There's so much life in here. If we just take the time to spend time in His Word and believe what He said over our lives, we will keep ourselves from creating all these havocs in our life that Saul created. Saul, there was a problem with Saul, with his syndrome of insecurity. He never allowed the Word to truly grab a hold of him. And that's why even from his youth, from what his environment he grew up in, all the way into when David came into his life, he was constantly projecting his insecurity on everything, all the way till the end of his kingdom, until he died and even committed suicide. God doesn't want that for any one of you here. God has sent his son to die for you. That's the ultimate security you have, is to put your faith in Jesus and be reminded of who he says you are. And he says you are redeemed, you're saved, and he's got a plan and a future for every single one of you here. Doesn't matter what the world tries to tell you. So I just want to just wrap up, and we're going to stand for prayer. And I want to do just an altar call. Like, if any of you want to come up and just open your hearts up and just spend time in God's presence up here, we're going to have a few people just minister to you. Girls, you have Liana there for you, and Oleg and I will pray for any guys that come up. But I want you guys to truly come up here with an open heart. I believe the first step in healing in your insecurities is being honest. You come before the Father and say, God, I'm dealing with this area. I don't think I'm beautiful. I don't think I'm worthy. I don't think I can take this next step. I don't think I can take this next job, maybe, or this. I don't think I can get through this school. Whatever lie you're believing, bring it before God and lay it down at the altar and say, God, I need you to speak your truth into my life and teach and heal me, make me whole. So that's what we're going to just stand up right now. And the altar's open, guys. If you guys want to come forward and just spend time with God even, you don't have to. You could come do your own thing, but right now the altar is really open for if you have an area in your life where you want to find healing from insecurity. Because God, he's here, and he wants to do that in your life. So let's just close up in prayer. We're going to leave the altar open, and we're just going to worship our God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we worship you. God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, your promise is just so awesome. God, the Bible is just so full of your promises, God. They're just so real, God. I pray, Father, that for every person here that is dealing with any area in their life that's insecure and that they haven't allowed you to speak truth into them, Father, I pray that you come and minister to them now, God. You remind them how much you love them, that you have a plan and a future for them. God, that you sent your son to die for them, that no matter what they've done, doesn't matter what they've done in their life, no matter how bad we think it is, Father, you are standing there with open arms ready to receive and forgive. And I pray, Father, that you teach us to open our hearts and allow you in, and not just into some areas of our life, but into all areas of our life, God. So that we don't walk around with a healthy-looking exterior image, God, but we are whole and healthy inside. Father, that we don't repeat what Saul did, but we get the heart of David, Father, that confidence in you, God. No matter what giants come in our life, no matter what even social media says, no matter what our parents say, no matter what our friends says, no matter what our environment around us is trying to do to us or say we should be, God, we're going to stand in awe of you. We're going to stand in confidence of you and believe that who you said we are is what we are. We thank you, God. We know the devil is just out there just trying to get us, Father, and to speak lies into our life, Father, but we stand whole and confident in you, Father God. We worship you, God, and we love you, Jesus. We thank you for what you've done, Father. We love your heart, God. Your heart is for us, God. You have such a love for us, Father. We thank you, God, for your mercies and your grace. We worship you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you.